We turn in God's inspired word this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believe not thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. We turn this morning to the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism. In Lord's Day 18, questions and answers 46 through 49. As it treats our confession of faith, he ascended into heaven. How dost thou understand these words, he ascended into heaven? That Christ, in sight of his disciples, was taken up from earth into heaven, and that he continues there for our interest until he comes again to judge the living and the dead. Is not Christ then with us even to the end of the world as he hath promised? Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, grace, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? Not at all. For since the Godhead is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. Of what advantage to us is Christ's ascension into heaven? First, that he is our advocate in the presence of his Father in heaven. Secondly, that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he, as the head, will also take up to himself us, his members. Thirdly, that he sends us his Spirit as an earnest, by whose power we seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, and not the things on earth. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you begin to understand the Christian faith, you see how everything pulls us heavenward. In the heavenly realization of God's kingdom and covenant is the final goal and perfection of all things. So in the scriptures, we see Jesus himself moving toward heaven. In order to be received into heaven, he must suffer. In order to receive his place in heaven, he must break through the earthly into heaven, that he does in his resurrection. And in the fullness of time, Christ enters heaven itself. Just as his suffering and death and resurrection are all essential to our heavenward sojourn, so also is his ascension. It's notable that the ascension is an aspect of Christ's exaltation that receives so little publicity and treatment in today's church world. Just about anyone in any kind of a church that calls itself Christian knows what the resurrection refers to, but many have no knowledge of the meaning of the ascension. And yet, that day of Christ's departure into heaven is so important that the Old Testament psalmist sang of it, as we saw in Psalm 47. In that great psalm of victory, he sings, God is gone up, is ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. He sees the ascended Lord worthy of all praise. The same praiseworthiness of our Savior is noted in Psalm 68, quoted by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4. I refer to Psalm 68, verses 18 and 19. Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. Though we found it difficult to comprehend that which our Lord suffered in his state of humiliation, how much more so is that the case when we consider Christ's exaltation? He's enthroned on high, outside the realm of our earthly perception and experience. But that's where we are called to enter this morning, with our full concentration and contemplation. And with the word of truth as our sure guide, we may see him by faith as our Christ, who indeed ascended into heaven, there to labor on our behalf and to our advantage. And seeing him by faith, if you and I heed the call of the psalmist to sing with understanding, we shall not hesitate to praise him for the blessed gospel of the ascension revealed to us in the scriptures. So I call your attention this morning to our ascended Christ. And we notice concerning that theme, first of all, a change for the unchangeable. Secondly, his fruitfulness for us. And finally, an incentive he gives us. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, according to Hebrews 13, underwent a change at the ascension. That change was not a change of his being, but it was a change of place. Of that change, Jesus had told his disciples previously, as we read in John 14, he would depart from them and go to Father's house. Yet a little while, said he, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, and we do, beloved. We see him through the change as he continues to abide in us by his Holy Spirit. But it is as he said, our Lord Jesus Christ was taken from us to enter heaven, there to prepare a place for us. The event of Christ's ascension is frequently mentioned in the Bible. Besides those Psalms which prophesied of that event, the gospel account resound with testimony of Christ's ascension into heaven. We read in Mark 16, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Luke 24, verses 50 and 51, and he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Although John does not record Christ's ascension on the 40th day, he does record many references, one of which we read in John 14. But the most extensive testimony of the ascension itself is recorded by Luke in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the ascension is clearly presented as consisting in a change of place. In his human nature, Christ departed this earth and went into heaven, body and soul. For 40 days, the Lord had appeared to his disciples as the clearest possible evidence that he was the very same Jesus whom they had known so well, who had lived with them, walked among them. They loved him dearly. He ascended visibly before their very eyes, leaving the most sure testimony that he had gone up to heaven in the same bodily form, the identical human nature in which they had known him. And after his ascension, he was seen no more on the earth. According to his human nature, he is in heaven only. This truth is strongly emphasized by the Catechism. Although in Lord's Day 17, all attention is given to the significance of the resurrection, with no reference at all given to the historical fact of that important event, here, three questions and answers are devoted to the historical fact of the ascension. The reason for that development in Lord's Day 18 is itself historical. During the Reformation and post-Reformation period, there was a sharp controversy between Reformed and Lutheran theologians about the natures of the exalted Christ. And that focused especially on the question of Christ's presence in the Lord's Supper. According to Luther, Christ in his human nature can be present in more than one place at one time. And therefore, he's not only in heaven, but he's on earth, and he's especially present in the Lord's Supper. For those of you who are interested in the history of doctrine, that's the Lutheran doctrine called the ubiquity of Christ. Now, from a certain point of view, we have no such controversy with Luther anymore. If Ursinus and Olivianus were to write the Catechism today, they probably would not have emphasized the matter so strongly. But let me be clear. The lack of controversy with Luther today is not because the church has gotten beyond that stage. Rather, it's because the church has drifted all the farther away from the truth. So although we're not in the midst of the throes of that controversy anymore, it is important that we line ourselves up with the teachings of the Scriptures and emphasize that the ascension of Jesus was indeed a change of place and not a change of being. Although the event seen by the disciples was a wonder, what they saw was certainly sufficient for them to know that their Lord had departed into heaven. There he dwells in the presence of God in our flesh, though without the weakness that was compatible with and necessary only for his state of humiliation. When John received the visions on the Isle of Patmos and penned the book of Revelation under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he saw the Son of Man, the very same Son of Man whom he had known here below. He saw one who had head and hair and feet and hands, but all unspeakably glorious. He saw the ascended and glorified Christ, whose countenance, still the same human countenance, was as the sun shineth in his strength. So we read in Revelation 1, verses 13 through 16. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven for us. There he ministers in the presence of God for us in that holy place not made with hands and in our human nature. But the ascension of our Lord Jesus consists of more than just a change of place. The essence of that ascension of Christ was that he went into a higher place. He entered Father's house. It's true, we don't know much about Father's house. And there's little profit in speculation. As with all the Bible's descriptions of heaven, so also this term house and many mansions is figurative language. But this I know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Father's house, heaven, is a definite place, essentially different from and indescribably better than anything here below. In heaven is Father. And therein lies the real significance of that place in all its beauty and glory. Yes, the place itself will be unfathomably beautiful. The redeemed will receive an inheritance incorruptible not only, but indescribably glorious. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it ever entered into the heart of man to conceive what God has in store for those who fear him. After all, let's not forget, it's Father's house. Father's house, where God himself lives and shall live with his own family forever and ever. He who created the universe owns this house. And our God is rich, beloved. All the gold and silver and cattle on 1,000 hills is his. We believe those words of the inspired psalmist in Psalm 50. We sing those words with him. Our Almighty God, whose is all the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, has spared nothing in making his house as beautiful as he desires. And remember, that place must reflect his glory and his great love wherewith he loved us, his children in Christ, from eternity. But the beauty of the place doesn't make heaven. A gorgeous mansion can be cold as ice, not reflect the warmth of a home. The real beauty and glory of Father's house must be sought in him who dwells there. Without him, all would be empty. Just as an earthly scene reflects that truth, a house may be ever so elegant, with children roaming throughout, but if father and mother are never there, it's not a home. It reflects not the fellowship of Christian family life. Heaven is where Father dwells, and where his nearness and fellowship and love are experienced in heavenly perfection by his whole family. There we will have the most intimate communion with our Heavenly Father in the most glorious place we could ever conceive. But that's all true for us because it's Father's house. And in Father's house is and shall be Christ, our Redeemer and Elder Brother. I go unto my Father, said Christ to his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so also we have it in Hebrews 9, verse 24, where we read, for Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus in his human nature has gone to the Father. And there he labors as our heavenly high priest. But with regard to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, our ascended Christ is at no time absent from us. And in that do we see the fruitfulness of the ascended Christ for us. His word is certainly true as we read it in Matthew 28, verse 20. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. He is with us always as God, to whom heaven is his throne and earth is his footstool. In fact, he's with us in a far higher and more intimate sense than he was ever with his disciples during his earthly sojourn, because he sent forth his Spirit to be our ever-abiding comforter. By his Spirit, he not only walks among us, he lives in us as the ascended and exalted Lord of glory. And for that reason also, Christ's ascension is fruitful to us. Jesus said in John 14, verses 25 and 26, these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. We are blessed, people of God, blessed to have the Holy Spirit abiding in us and with us, blessed in having Christ abide with us and in us, in his Holy Spirit. He is with us by his word. Through the Spirit, he's gracious to us. He causes us to taste his grace. He makes us partakers of all his blessings, all those blessings of salvation that he merited for us upon the cross. That majesty of the ascended Christ ought to cause us to fear him humbly and to bow before him in reverence. The exalted Christ is with us by his grace. His pardoning and reconciling and comforting grace. Day by day, even after receiving his grace, we make ourselves worthy of his rejection. If a friend treated us like we treat Christ, we would quickly cast off that friend as a lousy, two-faced, so-called friend. Christ doesn't reject us. He covers our iniquity and brings us to repentance and purifies us. His grace is the inexhaustible fountain of all comfort. And his presence is constant. Never does he leave us. But that would not have been possible except for his ascension. We read the words of Jesus in John 16, verses 5 and following. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Because the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven, the Comforter is with us always, beloved. We might be quite oblivious of his presence sometime. We might wander sometime as sheep that go astray. Or in the midst of certain trials and affliction, we might lose consciousness of the fact that he's with us. In the measure that we walk by faith and hear his word and walk in his way, we experience that Christ, the ascended Lord, is ever present with us by his Spirit and grace. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's true to his word. The consciousness of that presence is the joy of faith. But our ascended Christ is also our Savior for us as he labors on our behalf at God's right hand. In the first place, he's our advocate with the Father. Our advocate. That is, he's our perfect attorney before God. Appealing to God on our behalf. Appealing to God's justice and faithfulness. There's no plea bargaining by Christ on our behalf. He doesn't say to the righteous judge, "Judge, I know these people are guilty, but I seek a lesser charge and release from the punishment." No, no. He presents on our behalf a plea of innocence. Not just occasionally, but constantly, he says to God, "These people whom I represent are not guilty. Not guilty. I seek their acquittal. I seek thy declaration of their righteousness. The basis of my plea is my own work of atonement for their perfect justification. Forgive their sins. I have paid the price for their guilt and punishment. So I appear in thy presence." Is that not of tremendous practical significance to you in the face of your sin and guilt and shame? If the Lord had not remained with us by his Spirit, we would have perished. If he had not crowned his work with the gift of his Comforter, it had been better for us had we been cast into the sea encased in concrete. Only with the evidence of Christ's continued nearness to us can we lift up our soul and lift up our heads and walk in liberty and in the joy of faith. How blessed we are who belong to the ascended Lord Christ. Secondly, when we speak of the fruitfulness of our having our ascended Christ in heaven, we must consider the truth that his presence in heavenly glory is for us a sure pledge that we shall be glorified with him. That's the promise Jesus gives us in John 14. Verses 2 and 3, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. In my Father's house, says Jesus, there's not only room for me, as if there were but one room in this universal heavenly mansion of God. Heaven is being prepared for a countless number. From the time of Adam to the last elect to be born into this world, I go and prepare a place for you, says Christ. Well, to whom and of whom is he speaking? He's speaking specifically, no question about that. It's not so that heaven is a great housing project with God patiently waiting for tenants to apply for entrance. Jesus, just days previous, had explained to his disciples that those who are his and for whom he dies and enters Father's house are those who are given him by his Father. Unconditional election designs the house. Irresistible grace builds it. When presently we enter heaven, we're not going to say to God, Lord, isn't it wonderful that so many of us were willing to come here? Rather, we will glory in the grace of God that gave us that place and called us to enter through Christ Jesus. We shall indeed glory in the Lord. So Jesus is speaking here to his disciples, and through them to all his own, to those who have been chosen for a place and who therefore believe. He's speaking, to apply this more particularly, practically, as Jesus does in this chapter that we read, he's speaking to those who show that they are one with him by faith, because they have his commandment and keep them, thus showing their love to him. Is he speaking to you? For you, he is preparing a place, your place, in Father's house, and to you then he's giving the promise, I will take you unto myself. Finally, as our ascended Lord Christ gives us an incentive to which I call your attention. And when I say he gives us an incentive, I don't refer to an incentive which is a bribe to induce us to a certain action. Christ gives us an incentive which is a powerful and effective urge to seek the things which are above, where he sits at God's right hand. Through the Spirit, we become partakers of the heavenly life. That life is the resurrection life, the life of heaven. You know only too well, as do I, that we exercise that life only in a small beginning. Always on this earth, there is a sense in which we are little children. And the result of that incentive in us and the little practice in our own lives is that there's a constant spiritual tension. You experience that? That's the tension of hope. In hope, we groan, as Paul writes in Romans 8. Waiting for the adoption, namely the redemption of our body, by the drawing power of the heavenly Lord through the Spirit he has given us. We long to be with him. And by the power of that indwelling Spirit, we indeed seek the things which are above. where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. As we hear his voice even now through the proclamation of the gospel, we seek to realize his heavenly lordship here, fighting against sin within us and outside us. While confessing we are pilgrims and strangers on this earth, we declare plainly that we seek a country, a heavenly country, of our heavenly Lord. That's the incentive worked in us by the Holy Spirit through the Word. Let's not forget the place of the Word in our worship of the ascended Christ. We think of Christ's presence in heaven and of the church's fellowship with him. We know that it's very real, and by God's grace have experienced that in our own lives. But the fact remains, while Jesus is now in heaven, we're still on this earth. Our fellowship with the ascended Lord, therefore, is by correspondence rather than by actual personal physical contact. We have his letter in his word, and we know it is he who speaks to us by his word. But we don't have him. Not physically, not in his human nature. We have his Spirit. What a blessing that is. We do not yet have him. That will be more wonderful indeed. I can illustrate that by my own labors and experience as a pastor, where I am often called away from home for church labors. I'm thankful, very thankful, for the modern means of communication. When I'm gone from home, I can call my wife and talk to her frequently. But talking to her by phone is not the same as being there with her, having her fellowship. And that's our life with Christ. We have his word. We go to his word, but we long for him. We thank him for what he has given us. We rejoice in how blessed we are with his communication with us, with his work in us by his Spirit. But are we satisfied with those things? We long for heaven. We long for that perfect realization of the fellowship that is ours with him. And the more we read his word, and the more we hear his gospel, and see how willing he was to lay down his life for us, and the work he has done in reconciling us unto himself, the more our hearts yearn for him. And the Holy Spirit works in our hearts with such power that we seek more and more the things that are above. We seek more and more that which belongs to Father's house, where we shall see him face to face and walk with him and talk with him as friend with sovereign friend and thank him forever for his unspeakable grace. How glorious, therefore, is our ascended Christ in Father's house. How rich is the inheritance that he has set before us as our own. For we belong in Father's house, where all will be incomprehensibly beautiful. where the triune God will dwell with us in all the glory of his holiness, and where even now our Savior sits at the right hand of God, clothed with honor and majesty. There presently, we with all the saints shall dwell in endless happiness. And with the angels we shall sing praises unto our King. There will be life and perfection forevermore. All tears will be wiped away. And there will be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Do you long for that place? Gaze on your ascended Christ and believe that in him all these promises are yours. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hear the plea of our advocate. Receive thou the prayer of our intercessor and bless this gospel of the ascended Lord to our hearts and lives, that we may more and more set aside our foolish lusts which seek the things below and instead seek the things that are above. Grant us grace to look for Christ in the faith that he will come again in the same manner in which he departed from us, to the glory of thy name. Amen.